And all the people said, amen. Good to see all of you this morning. We've had a nice shower. I got my garden all tilled up and then it got soaked, so I'll till it again one of these days. This morning, I want you to open your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. What are we now? About 4 weeks out from what we celebrate as Easter. Something like that. And it's 21st, isn't it? Easter Sunday is. And so I go back in the Bible and find what our Lord and Savior Jesus was doing in the proximity of that time anyway. And that's why I'm in Luke chapter 18. And I'm going to skip way down in the chapter beginning at verse 35. Well, let me pick up verse 31. I better start there. I'm going to read quite a bit then. We'll back up to verse 31. Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 31. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word if you can? I'm going to try to read all the way through verse 43. I usually don't read that many verses because I'm going to preach about them anyway. But in honor of God's Word, Luke 18, verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12, and he said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passes by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And I'm going to stop there. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you today. And we have a privilege to meet in such a nice, comfortable place, to visit with folks that love you, to hear your word taught in the Sunday school, Lord, to sing songs of praises, to greet one another. But Lord, to hear from you today, Lord, may we hear from you today. In Jesus' name I ask it and pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I do almost every year since I've been a preacher for 40 years, I just get a blessing in my personal study out of finding out and discovering the best I can the context of everything that happens in the Bible. Here, this story that I just read to you takes place about 3 weeks. We're not sure, it could be 3 or 4 weeks, about 3 weeks before the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Jesus had been on the earth 33 years, a little over 33 years. And for a little over 33 years, he had been in his public ministry. When you go back and read all four Gospels, and by the way, it is a real challenge to put the sequence of events together here, reading all four Gospels, and there's some things I still never have been able to figure out, but I'll not get into all of that. But when you go back and you read all of those four Gospels, and you try to put together in your mind what Jesus went through, leading up to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If you go back and read the Gospels, you will discover that he was in Galilee, in the northern part of Galilee. Up there, he had performed many miracles. And then as I read the story, he came back down to Capernaum. Capernaum was a city that he lived in, where Peter lived in. It's a fishing village right on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. Today, the ruins have been excavated, and they have Peter's house there, and They believe that's where it was. They have a synagogue that they've uncovered there that Jesus would have walked in. And in those places, you walk through those streets, and in your mind, Jesus walked here on his way to Calvary, on his way to Jerusalem. He left Capernaum, his disciples went with him, and he made a little dip. You have to read all four Gospels to get this, but it's an unusual way to go to Jerusalem. He made a little dip over into Samaria, and then from there he turned eastward, and he went across beyond, the Bible says, beyond the Jordan River. Today that would be in the country of Jordan. He was on that side of the river, and that day he was in the land of Gad. The tribe of Gad. It was called Perea. And they walked all the way south down to the city of Jericho. Now, put it all in a nutshell, that's about 90 miles from Capernaum to a little city in Samaria to go across the river and go down to Jericho. It's about 90 miles. It's a 4 or 5 day walk. And see, you don't see that when you read it, do you? He went there and he went there. Jesus walked everywhere he went, and all those disciples walked with him, and many other crowds of people went. You know, I believe Jesus was just a little, I refer to him as a little bandy-legged Jew. Just tough, physically. Not anything like the pictures we might see painted of him. We really don't know for sure just what he looked like. But he walked all of that way. And I wanted to relate something to you from being over there. The times that I've went over there and made that tour in Israel, we'll spend 2 nights and 3 days staying on the north shore of Galilee near Capernaum. We'll get out and we'll get on that nice, comfortable air-conditioned bus. And we'll drive out, we'll see this place, Caesarea Philippi. We'll go over and see this place, the old city of Dan. And we'll go over and see Mount Hermon, and we'll go see Bethsaida, and we'll visit all of those places. Well, folks, that's what Jesus did, but he walked. And then we come back down to Capernaum, and then we announce to the group that's on our bus, folks, we have spent 3 days and 2 nights touring Galilee. We're leaving. You won't be able to come back to Galilee. We're going south. We're going to travel down the Jordan Valley to Jericho. And from there, we're going to travel 18 miles over to Jerusalem. And as we get on the bus, this is why I shared this story. The people are tired. They've been touring all day. And so to them, they're just taking a little drive from one place to the next. And they're paired off and they're all talking with one another. I want to tell them a Bible story, but I can't interrupt them. I can't get their attention unless I stand up and yell. They're resting. They're resting. And I want to tell them, y'all, we're driving down the Jordan River. See it? You can't really see it. It's right there. It's just a mile away, but it's down so deep you can't see it. And on the other side of that river is what they call Gilead. And Jesus walked down there all the way to Jericho. And we're sitting here riding on a comfortable bus. And I'm glad we are, because I couldn't walk it. And we're just chatting and going on and talking about home and talking about this place and talking about that place. And so unaware of where we are in the Scriptures. That's why I tell you the story. It's because Jesus knew exactly where he was going, how he was going to go there. And folks, this is the amazing thing to me. On that 90-mile journey from Capernaum to Jericho, and it's another 18 miles to go southwest over to Jerusalem from there. About 110, 115-mile journey altogether. On that 90-mile journey, people from all over the country come out to see Jesus. We drive down through there today, and it's almost barren. You don't see hardly anybody. You're in the West Bank, by the way, when you drive that road today. It's what they call part of the West Bank. Actually, it's just Israel. The West Bank is Israel. It's Samaria. And all down through that trip, the disciples are asking Jesus questions. Who's going to be the greatest in heaven? We want a seat by you. Where are we going to be at in the kingdom of heaven? And the women are coming out and bringing their children. They're all sick and they want Jesus to heal them. And he stops and heals every one of them. The Pharisees come out. I don't know what they're doing way over there. They're a long ways from Jerusalem. But they come out and they begin to quiz Jesus and ask him little tricky questions, trying to get him to make a mistake. And a rich young ruler on that road comes out and meets Jesus. And here's what's amazing to me. Jesus knows where he's going. He knows when he has to be there. He knows what's going to happen. And he stops and he meets the needs of every single one of those people that come out to see him. You see, I'm always in a hurry. I always want to get there. And then when I get there, I always want to leave. And then when I get there, I want to leave there. And I just want to hurry and get to one place to the other. That's America, isn't it? It's the way we are. But Jesus took time on the way to Jerusalem to meet the needs of people. And then he came in to Jericho. Let me tell you a little bit about Jericho. Jericho is probably the oldest existing city in the whole world. It's located about 800 feet below sea level. It's just a few miles north of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is 1,300 feet below sea level. And when you go down the river valley to Jericho and you look to the east, you see the mountains go straight up. You're looking over into Jordan, and over there is Mount Nebo. That's where Moses stood and looked all the way over there to Jerusalem. And we're driving down through there. And Jesus walked down through there. Jericho, it's like Miami. It's like Tampa Bay. It's on the north shore above the Dead Sea in the Judean wilderness, but it's surrounded by fresh water springs that just come up out of the ground. So it made it a very popular place for the wealthy Jews and wealthy people of the world. The old city of Jericho was conquered and destroyed, as you know the story in the Old Testament, where the walls came tumbling down. Somebody tried to build back that city, and it cost them the life of his son because there had been a curse on that city. So someone else moved a little bit farther away and built another Jericho. And then Herod the Great, 20 years before Jesus came, built a summer palace down there, and the city grew around that. So you had at least three Jerichos. The ruins of the old one, half the ruins of the second one, and then the modern city there, the Roman city in 2,000 years ago that was there when Jesus came. So you read the gospel stories, and it says that Jesus went into one city, and as he was leaving Jericho, he went into and met someone else, and he went through Jericho, and it gets all confused. Well, it's more than one Jericho. You have to realize that when you read the story. Now, that's really not all that important, but here's what I wanted to tell you. When Jesus came to Jericho, get this, he dealt with the two most extreme types of people you could deal with. That's what I see out of it. As he came to Jericho, he met a blind man. He actually met two, but here we're going to talk about one. His name was Bartimaeus. Mark tells us his name. He met a blind man who was a beggar. Notice point number one, if you're taking down an outline, the condition of the man when he came to Jericho. He was blind. Man had never seen the light of day. How do you explain or describe anything to a blind man that's never seen anything? Here's what I want you to get out of this. Listen to me now. The blind man was a true man. It really happened. Jesus really did heal him, but he illustrates the spiritual condition of all lost people. Whether you're born blind or become blind, if your blindness illustrates those that are spiritually lost. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, the day they sinned, they died spiritually. They had no relationship with God anymore. They were dead in their spirit, though they were alive in their flesh, and they would eventually die in their flesh. But they were dead spiritually. The Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, listen, if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom, talking about the lost, the god of this world, God with a little g, meaning Satan, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. A person that has not been born again and has not received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God is spiritually blind and incapable of understanding the spiritual truths of the Bible, the Word of God. Oh, they could get all caught up in the details and the data. They could understand, you know, a lot of things that talk about history and all of those places and those things. They could get into all of that, but they don't have spiritual understanding with God. That's what it means to be lost. You can go to church, you can be baptized, you can be a member of the church, you can read your Bible, and you can pray every day and be spiritually blind. Lost. I fear today that there are a lot of churches that are filled with spiritually blind people. Now, I can't judge who is and who's not. And that's not what I'm trying to do today. People do not have spiritual understanding of the things of God. Last night, I didn't plan to do this, but it just worked into a pretty good illustration of what I want to share with you today. I spend most of my Saturdays in my study going over the Bible in my mind, rehearsing things, and in prayer. Late last night, and to me, if it's after 8 o'clock, it's late. Y'all been there, huh? I got a brother 4 years younger than me, lives next door. It's 7 o'clock, he's in bed. Of course, he's up at 4. A lot of you like that, aren't you? Okay, it'll happen. Late last night, about 8 o'clock, my mind was tired. I was tired reading, studying. I was closing the Bible, and I laid aside, and I turned on the TV. Have a little den. It's all mine. I can watch my channels. Den's in her room watching her channels. And I turned on the TV, and I wasn't interested in the Mueller report, and I wasn't interested in the basketball. I just kept flipping through all those channels, and right across the channel, something caught my attention. It said the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. I stopped right there. It was a debate on C-SPAN. How many of you watch C-SPAN? Yeah, I thought so. I never would have thought I'd spend my time watching C-SPAN. But there I was. That caught my attention. The headline did. And what they had there, and I'll try to make this a short story because it's too long to talk about what they were talking about. The Israeli-Palestinian conflict. They had two debaters. I missed the introduction, so I couldn't tell you everything I'd like to tell you about them. But I finally figured out they were both Jewish. They were both very, very intellectual. They were professors. They taught in schools. And they had a real handle on the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, you know, and what is going on over that. But the only reason I tell you the story is simply this. I listened to it for almost an hour. It was extremely interesting. Not one mention of God, not one mention of the Bible, not one mention of Scripture. It was entirely a secular debate. And it was very interesting. And I couldn't help but think, now after you guys get through, wouldn't it be interesting for somebody who believes the Bible to stand up and tell you what you don't know about the Palestinian-Israeli conflict? Of course, that didn't happen. And what I'm saying is simply this. The whole world trying to solve all the world's problems, you can't do it without God. You can't do it without the spiritual insight. And I'm not going to get into that debate because I think it's very, very interesting. I'll just say this to you. The land belongs to Israel. God loves the Palestinians too. But that land they're debating about, it belongs. God gave it to the Jews. There needs to be spiritual insight. It's not just knowledge of the Bible. It's much more than that. So here's what I want to really get to you. I was sitting there this morning trying to think, what's an example I give of spiritual insight? Not just knowing data, facts. And I thought of something while you were singing. And we were singing those songs many years ago, lying in bed at night, late in the night. My wife and I have 3 children. The girls were the oldest, and they had just gotten out of high school and was gone. And our son had another year to go, and he was out in his old pickup that I bought him late at night. He wasn't home yet. I just woke up. This was unusual. I woke up in the middle of the night, and just had this fear for my son. You know why? I knew what I was doing in those days. Man, terrible. But I just had this fear, and this overwhelming, it would just overwhelm me to get out of bed, get on my knees beside the bed and pray for my son, which is what I did. And when I did, that whole burden was lifted, went back to bed. Folks, that's something the world cannot give you. It was the presence of God in my life, just giving me an illustration of how important it is to have His presence. And there's much more than just that. If you have the presence of God, you have spiritual light. And that is much more than just understanding some of the facts about Revelation or Daniel. And I love all of that prophecy stuff. It's much more than that. It gives you a personal relationship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ the Son. And if you're not born again, if you don't have that, you're like this beggar blind. Notice something else about him. He was a beggar. He was not only blind, he was also a beggar. You see, sin makes beggars of us all. There is absolutely no good in me or anyone personally that would earn your way into heaven. We have to come to God and ask for mercy. Sin makes beggars of us all because we have poverty of right character. We don't have right character. Now we can have a debate about some people's got better character than others, but the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none that doeth good, no, not one. We must come to God and ask Him for forgiveness. We must come to Him and ask Him for mercy. The condition of the man reflects and illustrates the spiritual condition of lost people. He was blind. He was a beggar. But notice the second point I want to give you. The cry for mercy. The cry for mercy. Go back to that story and look at it again as we read it there this morning. It says that in verse 35, that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. I wanted to just give a little emphasis on that. He heard the crowd. He couldn't see, but he heard a crowd of people. Folks, you might know someone that's lost in your family. They need to hear from you. They need to hear the truth. They need to hear that God loves them. They need to hear that if they don't get saved, they're going to hell when they die. Don't worry about the Mueller report. What difference does it make if you die and go to hell? Don't worry about who wins the ball games. What difference does it make if you die and you spend all of eternity in hell? He heard the multitude. There was a buzz in the crowd. It got his attention. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passes by. And that's the title of this message this morning. Jesus of Nazareth passes by. He's in our midst today. Remember this through this whole message this morning. Jesus passed by and he never came that way again. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He was on his way to be crucified on Calvary. He never came by again. There may be one time in your life that the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart about your need for salvation. Don't let it pass by. It may never come again. God's patient. Yes, He is. God may give you time and time and time again opportunity to be saved, but He may just give you one opportunity and then it never comes by again. Don't let it pass by. Jesus of Nazareth passes by. I'm sure that rings. No doubt he had heard about this before. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth was the humble Galilean, but he was the one that could do miracles. And he gave sight to the blind. No wonder he cried out louder when they told him to be quiet. Look in verse 39. They which went before rebuked him when he cried out, that is, that he should hold his peace, but he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David is a messianic term. And in the Old Testament, this man perhaps was familiar with that Old Testament verse that prophesied in Isaiah 35 verse 5 that when the Messiah comes, he will give the eyes of the blind shall be opened. So to refer to him as son of David was to recognize the messiahship of Jesus and how much louder he cried, son of David, have mercy on me. It was a cry for mercy. You remember the story of John the Baptist back in Matthew chapter 11. John the Baptist was through with his ministry and here he was in prison. And John the Baptist, even the great John the Baptist, Jesus said he was the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. Even the great John the Baptist had a little bit of doubt about who Jesus was. Don't misunderstand that. Was he really the Messiah? Because he asked someone. I mean, here he was in prison, and the kingdom hadn't come yet, and he had introduced Jesus. And he said, somebody go ask Jesus, is he really the Messiah? You know how Jesus gave his answer? Go back and tell John that the blind see and the deaf hear. I think John the Baptist said, oh, I got you. Okay. Yes, Lord, forgive me. The blind see, the deaf do hear. And he said, have mercy on me. You never get saved. Your sins are never forgiven when you come to God and say, okay, God, I'm a bad person, but I got some good points. I got some good qualities, you know, and I'll make the best Christian you ever saw. No, you'll get saved when you come to God and say, there's nothing good in me. And I don't deserve to be saved. But God, the Bible says you love me, and that if I call upon the Lord, you'll save my soul. Lord, have mercy on me. Folks, I'm counting on the mercy. I mean, I'm counting on God's grace and faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and a lot of mercy. A lot of mercy. Somebody told me one time, and this was only a couple of years ago, you know, I got saved in April of 1978, and I was 30 years old. And I remember sharing my testimony at Black Gum one time after I'd been in church for 30 years. I don't know why they said this, but someone else after church came up and said, Sandell, you've finally balanced out those years. 30 lost, 30 saved. I thought, you know, I hope I didn't say anything to make you think that. Because that's not the way it works. Not the way it works at all. We can never live a life good enough to be acceptable in the heaven. If I lived like the devil for 70 years and got saved my 71st year, by God's mercy, God would take me right into heaven. But don't you count on that. Don't you count on living that long and then asking the Lord for salvation. I know a lot of people that do. Jesus of Nazareth passes by. Take advantage when he speaks to your heart and cry for mercy. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Notice what else that happened there, still on his cry for mercy. Back to verse 39. I read it once, let me read it again. And they which went before rebuked him. You know what this makes me think of, and I've heard other preachers share this also, and so it's not an original thought with me, but it's just a true biblical thought. You know, when you want to give your heart to the Lord Jesus, there may be a peer pressure around you that says, you don't want to do that. You can't have any more fun. I mean, you can't go out and party anymore. Do all those things. The peer pressure is strong to keep you from Christ. There is peer pressure. But this man would not listen to the peer pressure. You know, some give in to procrastination. That means they put it off. I did that. In my ignorance, I didn't know what I was doing. But I can remember a time or two, at least once anyway, when I felt like I needed to be saved, and I wanted to be saved, and I wanted to get my heart to the Lord, but I was a teenager, and I was having a good time. And I was of the opinion that, you know, if you got saved, you couldn't go do all those things that I was having a good time doing. So I said, I'm going to put that off. Now, I don't want to leave it completely, but some of these days, I'll come back to it. And by the grace of God, I did. By the grace of God, come back to it. And then I realized how many times I should have lost my life that I know of. And no telling how many times I didn't know of. And I thought, why? Why, Lord? And when I stood in front of a Baptist church to make my profession of faith and my commitment to public, like we do in a Baptist church, and the people come by to greet me, I got an answer to my question. The old deacon come by with a quivery voice and said, Dale, we've been praying for you for years. Then I knew why God kept me. Somebody prayed for me. Mom prayed for me. I had a dad that prayed for me. Had a wife that prayed for me. Had aunts and uncles that prayed for me. Had deacons in the church. I was one of the first names mentioned every Wednesday night in that church. You got any prayer requests? Pray for Dale. God knows where he is. Pray for Dale. I didn't deserve the second chance or the third chance. God just gave it to me by His grace, by His mercy, and I think prayer had a lot to do with it. Don't procrastinate. The last point I want to make is the command of the Master. Verse 40, Jesus stood and He commanded him to be brought unto Him, and when he was come near, He asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? Now, does that strike you as a little bit strange? Jesus knew his need. Jesus knew that he was blind. And he's asking him the question, what do you want me to do for you? There's a reason that the Lord asked that question. When you come down and you want to give your heart to the Lord, whether it's in a church or out on the side of the road somewhere, why do you want to be saved? You want a little free pass? To live like you want to in this life, and just in case you die, you won't have to go to hell. Folks, that's not the right reason. Why do you want to come to me? This man just said the obvious thing. He wanted to see. He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee. The Lord saw that man in his heart. That man was asking for more than just physical sight, but he didn't understand that. How many of us understand what happens when we got saved? No. Really don't understand that. How foolish it is for a preacher or maybe a youth minister or a parent or a Sunday school teacher, and some person comes up to him and said, I want to be saved, and say, okay, we need to explain it all to you first. Make sure you understand before you get saved. Folks, they're blind spiritually. They can't understand that. You're saved by faith. I'm careful about how I deal with little children. I understand that. I'm very careful about that. But I bring them to the point to where I no longer feel like I'm the one that need to ask the questions anymore. They want to give their heart to Jesus, and I just challenge them, yeah, go ahead and ask the Lord to save your soul, because salvation is between them and God. The command of the Master was come. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I stopped preaching over in Genesis chapter 6 just at the point when Noah's going to build that ark. And after the ark is all built, it says in Genesis 7 verse 1, if you're reading the right translation, God spoke from inside the ark and He said, come and all your family. And He didn't say, go get in the boat. He said, come. Salvation is coming to Christ by faith. It's coming to where He is. He will receive you. We see the command of the Master. And Jesus said this as a promise in John chapter 6, verse 37. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Won't be counting on that. Notice what else He said. There was a call where Jesus challenged him, what will that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. That man called upon the Lord. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have not because you ask not. And in closing, notice the end of the story. Jesus said in verse 42, Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight. To the lost person, when they ask for forgiveness and receive Jesus, they are forgiven immediately. And they have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit right then at that moment. It's not something you get later. It's something you receive. The Holy Spirit is the presence of Christ living in you at the moment you put your faith in Him. He received His sight and He followed Him. I like that. And He followed Him. How many times have you seen somebody make a profession of faith and then you kind of go off and say, okay, we'll see. We'll see. Was it real? And we've got our own little, you know, line of things. We think, okay, we'll see, go to church and sit in the pew and sing the hymns and do all those things. You know, you can do all that and still be lost. To follow Jesus means to follow Him. His life. Reflect His character in your life. There's a change of direction and there's a change of character when a person receives Jesus Christ. The change is not that you went from the bars to the church. That's a good change. All right? The change is that there is a change in character. You become Christ-like. But it is a continual growing process. You'll never become perfect in this life. Someday when we die and get rid of this old physical body, we'll be like Jesus. Then he was converted, but he followed Jesus and he glorified God. That's what needs to happen in your life when you get saved. People can see the presence of Jesus in your life, and it glorifies not you, it glorifies the Lord. Amen. Now I want you to stand this morning. The song leader, musicians, come forward. Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, passed through Jericho. Tonight we'll share the other side as he comes out of Jericho about another person that got saved. Are you saved? Have you been born again? Have you by faith received Jesus into your heart? Has it made a difference in your life? Do you have that spiritual understanding of things? That is a relationship with the Lord. If not, why don't you come? Let's pray together. I'll open the Bible with you. But you have to come. And you have to ask the Lord to come into your heart. Father, we ask you today to have your way during this time of singing. And Lord, that as you pass by us today in this place, that we would know that we have you or not to go with us the rest of the way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to look up. We're going to sing. As we sing, if you need to come to anything that I can help you with, pray with you, why don't you come?